Since they didn't say much, you stuck with me. Zechariah 2 got up to verse 6 where he, you know, had to say some nice words about Santa Claus. Zechariah 2, verse 6 in paragraph mark. Remember, Zechariah is a prophetic book, and the day of the Lord is the most important doctrine in this 14 chapters. And he saw a lot of these things. And I'd say chapter 3 is probably the most difficult one to try to figure out. But we're up to chapter 2, 6, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I ask you to help us to try to figure out some of these things. And obviously some of these things you're going to wait till you teach it during the millennial time period. And I pray you'd help us to understand them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember, this is during post-captivity. They're getting ready to go into subjects under Media Persia. Okay, and Zechariah 2, verse 6, he says, "Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord." Okay, they've been scattered around. Verse 7's got an interesting start off. "Deliver thyself, O Zion that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon." Deliver thyself. Now, I know some churches up here in Highland somewhere, there's a church years ago that kind of specialized in deliverance, but I think they needed it because they were possessed themselves. Okay, but there is something in the Bible about deliverance. And when you look at a lot of Christians and look at a lot of preachers, there's a lot of heartaches. Broken families, people who are enslaved to sin can't seem to give it up. And this verse says, "Deliver thyself." There are some weapons God has given us as born-again believers that we have the capability, because of the power of Jesus Christ, to be delivered from sin. But why is it that a lot of people don't take that power? It'd be like if we walked in here and nobody turned the lights on, and people say, "Well, it's so dark in here, it's so dark in here." Well, turn the lights on. And most keep staying in darkness. I've mentioned this story before, but several years ago, there's a fellow down in Rensselaer. He'd gotten saved in jail, and he got out of jail, and we helped, you know, try to put his family back together. And of course, it didn't last long. And In that process, there was a family member that was getting married, and the family didn't want him to go to the wedding. And they were going to have a reception at the Knights of Columbus Hall down there in Rensselaer, and he had plans. He wanted to blow it up, which I wasn't really concerned about, just as long as there was nobody inside the building. Okay, and so this guy was a guy that when he'd get drinking and MTV was like dynamite for him. And so we got on the phone, and he told me he's going to go to the Knights of Columbus and blow it up. And I think he was just shooting off his mouth. But you don't know when a guy's, you know, drinking, they do stuff. You know, they get courage up when they're drunk. And he was pretty well, you know, he'd passed the buzz stage. And so on the phone, as I'm talking to him on the phone, I said, "Is there music there that Jesus Christ would not like?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Turn it off." So he turned it off, and then we got talking, and I could tell from the way he talked, you know, he was pretty well soused. And so I said, "I want to pray for you on the phone." So I started praying, then he goes, "No, I'm going to pray." And so he started praying the typical, "Thank you, God, for me, God, for me, thank you, God, for me, thank you, God." I said, "Pray this. Dear God, cleanse me with the shed blood of Christ." Now, I caught him right before he said he was going to go out the door. And so he goes, "Cleanse me with the shed blood of Christ." And then he got done praying. He said, "I'm tired. I'm going to bed." I said, "Me too. Good night." That was Saturday night. And so Sunday morning he came to church. His eyes looked like road maps, you know, and everything. And you could see he had a hangover. But he was there. And he goes, "Whoa. The blood of Christ, what that did to me last night. He was surprised what it did. I said, yeah, it works, doesn't it? Yeah, it works. Well, the next day, dog returns to his vomit, and I return to the phone call. And I said, how about the blood of Christ today? He said, not today. No. He could have delivered himself. He could have delivered himself to this day from the booze. He has the power in Jesus Christ, but he refuses. And the sad thing is, there are a lot of Christians in that realm. A lot of families, sadly, are broken up because somebody doesn't understand spiritual warfare. Somebody doesn't understand. They are ignorant of the devil's devices. 2 Corinthians 1, or chapter 2, it says, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices, and we need not be ignorant of the devil's devices. And we realize that most of the devil's devices operate right in church, especially in the Bible-believing church movement. If you go across the country through the Bible-believing churches, the family structures are in pretty rough shape. Why is that? Because Satan attacks them more than anybody, and the sad thing is some of them don't know what to do, and some of them are not, they're ignorant of the devil's devices, so they don't know how to get the victory. They don't know how to put on the armor of God. They don't know how they should pray or what they should be praying. And to me, this is where Bill Snevlin has been such a blessing, to be able to recognize. This one thing I pray for often, God, please give me the discernment that you gave the Apostle Paul so that I might recognize situations where I can pray on the spot and try to cleanse something. Okay, and we can tell you story after story on these things. And if there's some unusual behavior in house, you need to definitely believe that you can deliver yourself. If you would look in Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Deliver thyself. Acts 2:40. This is what he said to the Jews. He says in Hosea, O Israel, you have destroyed thyself. Most of our troubles are self-inflicting. Acts 2, verse 4, it's an interesting statement. And it said, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And we are living in a similar generation, untoward, wicked generation, and we need to save ourselves from it. Separate from it. Okay, and then Acts, Revelation, I'll get it, yeah, Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18, verse 4. And obviously, I don't believe you should look for the devil on every rock and blame him for everything. You know, take the blame for where it's rightfully to go. Okay, but we have power in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. They be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached into heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. That's the responsibility to come out. So, deliver thyself. Okay, and the thing is if the devil works on, say, the head of the household and has a difficult time with that, he is going to follow the line of least resistance, then he'll go to the wife, and then he'll work on the kids. Okay, and so if you could sense, there's times, you know, where Jan and I can sense, like, you know, unclean spirits, like it coming down on certain places, certain things, that we have power to shed blood of Christ. And so when your spirit, in Malachi 2, it says, take heed unto thy spirit. Take heed to your spirit. Twice it says it. If you're depressed, figure out why. Figure it out. Why am I feeling this way? If you're happy, figure out why. If you're discouraged about something, figure out why, and then don't revel in that. Ask God by the Spirit of God to cleanse you and get rid of that spirit of fear, that spirit of whatnot, and then whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are honest, and all those things, think on these things. Okay, and so, you know, America is obviously going down the tubes, and the reason why it's Americans. We can't blame anybody else. Our country's destroying itself. You see, and it's often coming from the inside. And so the same is with each of us individually. The same is with the church. Sometimes people say, I'll destroy your church. You can't. Unless God wants it to happen. If God wants it to happen, then you're not going to keep it going. Okay, and so Zechariah 2, interesting, verse 7, deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. And again, if you're trying to walk with the Lord and be close to the Lord, recognize that anybody that is doing something to harm you, they are harming God's child, and God will take a personal interest in that. Verse 9, for behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. The Lord's defending. Verse 10, paragraph mark, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. Promises set coming, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. Second coming. We know these to be Gentile nations. And shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. Great promise of the second coming, sooner the better. And the Lord will inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land. Okay, that's the designation for Israel, the first time holy. Referring to the land is found in Exodus chapter 3. And shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. The holy habitation, Isaiah 57, verse 15, is on high. Okay, now chapter 3, probably one of the most difficult to try to figure out in the entire book. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest. Joshua, Old Testament name for Jesus in the New Testament. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So if this is true, what I mentioned about verse 7, delivering thyself, chapter 3, here is a being that is going to show how it's done. And this is not a weak man, flesh and blood being. This is the Lord himself. And then we have another example of this to be Michael in Jude verse 9, I think it is. Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Satan standing against each and every one of us or his cohorts. How do we get delivered from that? Verse 2, the Lord said unto Satan. Notice, the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee. Why didn't he say, I rebuke thee? Under the Old Testament covenant, prior to Jesus Christ becoming flesh and blood, under the Old Testament, Jesus Christ referred to the power of God the Father to rebuke Satan. When he was a man on earth, then he could rebuke him himself, where he said, I rebuke thee, get thee behind me, Satan. But prior to that, he relied on the God the Father. Now, Michael the archangel, when one angel, just a plain old angel, can kill 185,000 soldiers in one night, I think the archangel could do a little bit more than that. But yet, when he was arguing with Satan in Jude verse 9 about the body of Moses, he did not say, I rebuke thee. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. And so that is the power that we have to rely upon, not our own. Sad thing is people rely upon their own power. So it says, the Lord rebuked thee, Satan. So Satan evidently has amazing power. He said, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? The brand, Israel, plucked out of the fire. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, the high priest, and stood before the angel. He answered and spake unto him that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him, and unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. This is a typology, I guess you could say, of an atonement or sanctification. Now, why has Joshua got filthy garments? I don't know. I suppose this is because it's under the line of captivity, and their religious structure has become worldly, obviously, and not Christianized, but Babylonianized under Babylon. And verse 5, he says, and I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. Okay, special hat. The Pope's about the only one who wears those things. The Popes, the Bishops, and the Cardinals, and the Cubs, and the White Sox, I don't know. Okay, and so they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. Okay, so this is why you call the preachers the man of cloth, the man of the cloth. Because they got a bunch of them on there, a bunch of material. And the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord, often in the Bible, is referring to Jesus Christ himself. But you see the context, you have to see how that thing runs. In verse 6, the angel of the Lord protested unto Jeremiah, or unto Joshua, saying, protested. So he's upset with some things about Joshua, this high priest. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. So this is what's called a charge or a command. Paul seemed to give 12 of those to Timothy, 12 charges or 12 orders. I think the Marines have 12 general orders, something like that. Okay, and this is about judging, verse 7, where a preacher or a street preacher is like a referee in a basketball game. Okay, and a referee blows the whistle on behavior that goes against the rules. And so a street preacher is the one who's out there blowing the whistle. And of course, everybody knows that everybody likes referees. Everybody's very happy with them. Nobody ever complains to them. Everybody happily submits to their authority. And of course, that's how they will behave towards a street preacher. Everybody will come up and give you a glass of water, give you cookies, offerings, you know, all that stuff. Ha ha. And to me, this is what would help a lot of preachers stay balanced in the ministry. When they don't get out in the public, or if they don't work with their hands, they're kind of limited into, you know, their office or people coming to them asking for their advice, which that's a good thing to do. But the problem is then the mindset starts to thinking that the world revolves around them. Then they get upset with their people about taking vacations in the summertime, and then they want their people to, if they're going to take a two-week vacation, leave on a Monday and get back on a Saturday, only miss one Sunday. You need to take a vacation to get away from here. And I don't even care if you go to apostate churches. In fact, I wouldn't mind you go to apostate churches because it kind of tends to get you to appreciate something a little bit more here. Okay? And maybe the Lord lets you testify at some of those places, and maybe they'll, you know, get some Bible once in a while by accident. Okay? And to me, what encourages me in a ministry more than anything to stay faithful is not going to preacher conferences. I don't go to them to get all jacked up and excited about doing faithful. What encourages me to be more faithful to the Lord is going to apostate churches on vacation. You know, like that one down in Colorado we went to. Got pastored two Baptist churches, but they were American Baptist churches. Oh, and they had six people on the platform singing while they sang special. They had the song leader and then six up there, man, woman, man, woman, man, woman. And, oh, was it a hoot. And one would be singing and waving and everybody and singing and waving and everybody. And then they were going to have the Lord's Supper. And I don't want it. And the guy said, oh, we have open communion. I said, yeah, you may have open communion, but I don't want to commune with you people here. And we got out of there. But when I see things that are done absolutely wrong, when I get in the position, I want to make it right. And do it right. Do it the way it should be done. You know, we served in Colorado Springs for a couple of years, 2.5 years, and I know God wanted us there, and I also know that God wanted us out of there when we got out of there. I learned a lot of things, learned some good things, learned a lot of things how not to do it. And, you know, and to me, when you travel around, you see the churches across this country, it's very sad. It's very sad. Hopefully you would pray harder for our country. Very sad. And so, in verse 7, that's the charge. Thou shalt also judge my house. Verse 8, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. Okay, men wondered at. And I don't understand that some of that sometimes, you know. Obviously, he had his helpers and things like that, but sometimes you see churches where you got the preacher and you got everybody sitting behind him. You know, I don't want anybody sitting behind me when I'm preaching, especially if I can't trust them. Okay, but you know, maybe they need the seating space. I have no idea, but there were some helpers he had there. They were men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Okay, all uppercase there, uppercase branch. I've been through this before where you got four times in the Old Testament where it's referred to Jesus Christ to be the branch. This one refers to him as a servant. The other one is referred to as a man. I think that's 6:12. Yeah, the man. And then I think there's two in Isaiah. One refers to him as a king, the branch, and one is servant, king, man. And then like eagle or God. Okay, and that's all portraying the four different viewpoints of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which also portrays the four cherubims in Revelation chapter 4. And so this one's obviously Jesus, the servant, the branch. Joshua, in typology, is portraying Jesus Christ, who's going to rule. And as a ruler, he is going to also be a servant. And he's the branch. Okay, and we are a branch out of that. John chapter 15. Jesus Christ is a root and offspring of David. Okay, and then a born-again believer comes out of that, is birthed out of that. Verse 9, he says, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Okay, those eyes are referred to in Revelation chapter 4. The seven eyes around the throne of God. The seven eyes are the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, and those seven eyes refer, and I got a cross, probably should have a cross reference there. I got to Revelation 5, good enough. And probably could take it back to Isaiah 11 and Daniel 5, verse 12, about the seven spirits of God. So Joshua, Jesus Christ, upon one stone, he's called the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense, shall be seven eyes filled with the Holy Ghost. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. That's when Israel as a nation is born again. Okay, where in the New Testament, individuals get born again. This one is referring to a special day that hasn't happened yet, obviously. He's referring to a special day, Isaiah 66. Do I have that there? Yep, verse 7 and 8. Isaiah 66, verse 7 and 8. Where it refers to the birth of a nation in one day. And that's referring to the nation of Israel at the second coming of Christ, where they are restored. At the same time, the earth itself will get born again, regenerated, reverts back to the days of the creation time period or the Garden of Eden time period. And this is referring to the millennial time period, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. And he's going to remove that iniquity. This is what Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks. The 70 weeks has seven characteristics. What you get these seven characteristics fulfilled, the 70 weeks are done. And those characteristics have not been fulfilled today. They have not been fulfilled in 70 AD. They're not done yet, and we're still waiting for that final week. Verse 10, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall every... I forgot that announcement. Ashley's laughing. I'll give the announcement after this verse. Okay, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Now, it's strange those trees are put together, but they often are. We know Adam and Eve had something of fig, because that's what they dressed with. But the vine tree seems to be the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, and those are put together over 20 times in the Bible. Don't know why, but there it is. But in that day, referring to the second coming of Christ. Okay, now I'll give the announcement that I forgot to give earlier. All the ladies that are 14 years old and up that want to sing in a mother-daughter banquet, you have choir practice right after this, right? Okay, good enough. We're done. Let's pray. On terrible announcements. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words, understand them, and I pray that ladies that want to sing in a mother-daughter banquet, go to their practice, and we thank you for this time. Amen. Ashley should have wrote it down.